about just having fun in the presence of God, enjoying His truth. So, Papa, I just thank You so much for Your words that are life-giving and transformational, Lord. I just pray that You would speak through me. This would not be of me. And Holy Spirit, I give You permission to interrupt and change everything if You want. Have Your way. We want You to speak, not me. And Jesus' name, amen. So it's good to see you all. Good morning. I just got back yesterday from a wonderful, wonderful men's retreat, which I'm hoping to have here one day, because that'll be amazing. And a women's retreat and stuff like that, different connection groups, which we will have in Jesus' name. I feel like so refreshed, so excited for this word. This word I'm going to give today. I got down into the secret place recently because I was just reflecting on this year. And it's okay to be vulnerable. And this year was a very challenging year for me. A lot of mistakes were made, a lot of falling short of His glory. Nothing too crazy, just, letting the cares of the world get in the way sometimes. But I'm grateful. So I got in a secret place because I have been so worried lately, mostly because, I've been in so many different relationships that have just gone so sour and have never been fruitful. And it came to a point where I was like, you know what, God, I'm so done with relationships. My eyes are set on You. All I want is You. If You have somebody for me, bring her. And obviously, you know the story. Chelsea is now in my life, a woman on fire for God, more than I could have ever asked for in a woman. And I'm just so grateful. But the worry comes from, hey, like, now I know this is God. Now I know it's serious. I never thought this day would come, but I'm going to be getting engaged soon. We're going to be getting married. We're going to be living together. And there's like this pressure, like, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for the ring? How am I supposed to afford a place to live? How am I going to be a good husband, coming up with the family I grew up in? It's like, we weren't functional. We didn't have our father in the picture and stuff like that. My mom was always working, tried her best to do what she can. And I don't want that for my family. And I'm not like shunning my family. I have an amazing family who I love so much. But it's just, I want my family to know the Lord. And I want to steward that very well as a father. And then other things, just like money, and my truck's a mess now from everything that's happened. It's like, what am I doing? But, I got in a secret place, and I said, Lord, we're going to settle this tonight. I said, I want to settle it in my heart. I said, what is going on with me? This is not who I am. I said, I know this isn't who I am. And the Lord asked me a simple question, and He said, how's your diet been? And I said, Lord, I know You ain't making fat jokes with me right now, but there's so much deep meaning to that. And where I'm going to start, and I'm going to just encourage you today, if you want to jump, I'm going to be jumping all over the place. If you want to open and follow me, go for it. What I really encourage you to do is just listen to the Word of God as if He was speaking it to you Himself. I'm going to start in Genesis 3, okay? Verse 1, He said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God, which is the tree of life, we all know, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I have said this a million times. We give the devil way too much credit. We give him absolutely way too much credit. When things go wrong in our life, I know people who say that old Lucifer, you know who I'm referring to. Listen, what we learned in this scripture right now, just from reading that short passage, is the enemy has only one tactic. It's to get in your head. But you have the free will to respond to that. You have the free will to respond to his lies, to his temptations, right? The Bible reminds us that there's no temptation greater. There's no temptation which you can't get through, right? And obviously it says that the Lord will show you the way out. So the main topic is, what are you feeding yourself, is what the Lord winded up showing me after the whole diet comment, which I was highly offended by. But what are we feeding ourselves? And that's the question the Lord asked me in the secret place. And I really sat there and I said, man, that is so good. And then he speaks to me. I actually took notes for once. Can you believe that? Usually I just come here and let the Holy Spirit flow because I just love being vulnerable like that. I'm going to get rid of this because I'm going to read out of my Passion Translation. We're going to jump to Matthew 6. But the Lord said to me, come and taste that the Lord is good. And then I paused and I was reflecting on that. And I said, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And he said again, come and taste that the Lord is good. And indeed he is. Give me a second. I'm just trying to jump to Matthew 6. This is going to be a meaty topic. There's a lot of reading. And luckily for you, I'm going to do it all. So Matthew 6. What did I do wrong? Give me one. Oh, I'm sorry. John 6. I was going to say, I know I just read this. And that's why you are pastor and I am not. Yes, here we go. John 6, verses 22 and all the way to the end. I'm going to read that, though. But he said, come and taste that the Lord is good. And then he said to me, but how can you truly taste my goodness when you are so full of yourself? When you are so full of worry, when you are so full of doubt and fear and anxiety, how can you taste his goodness? Now, I know sometimes we take scripture a little too literally. When we hear the word taste, we're thinking like, well, taste him. How are we going to do that? But taste, in my opinion, means to see, to feel, to witness the glory and power that God has. His faithfulness is what happened. I just dwelt on that for a while, and I was thinking about everything I've been allowing myself to eat, if you will. All these things, all these pressures. And I was just so amazed. I got wrecked. I mean, I never took so many notes before in my life, and I was just listening, just letting him speak to me. But I'm going to take a couple minutes to read this. It's a decent amount of verses, but it's very important for the message today. So just bear with me. Let me take a sip of water because my mouth is a little dry. Also, can we, my brother is online from California today, so if we could all just, hello, Ryan, real quick. Just wish him a good morning. But, yeah, so it says this. The next morning, the crowds were still on the opposite shore of the lake near the place where they had eaten the bread he had multiplied. After he had given thanks to God, hold on, before I can everybody online hear me? Somebody give me a yes online if you could hear me.
Yes.
Very good. Okay. Okay. The next morning, the crowds were still on the opposite shore of the lake near the place where they had eaten the bread he had multiplied after he had given thanks to God, yet Jesus was nowhere to be found. They realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus hadn't boarded, and they concluded that his disciples had left him behind. So when the people saw on the shoreline a number of small boats from Tiberias and realized Jesus and the disciples weren't there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for him. When they finally found him, they asked him, Teacher, how did you get here? As I continue reading this, I want you to pretend every time not even pretend, because this is what he's actually doing, but Jesus is speaking this to you, to me, and I want you to take it personal. That we're not reading a book. This is his life-giving word. And it's very important what we're about to get into. Jesus replied, Let me make this very clear. You came looking for me because I fed you by a miracle, not because you believe in me. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose. They replied, so what should we do if we want to do God's work? Jesus answered, the work you can do for God starts with believing the one he has sent. They replied, show us a miracle so we can see it, and then we'll believe in you. Moses took care of our ancestors who were fed by the miracle of manna every day in the desert. Just like the scripture says, he fed them with bread from heaven. What sign will you perform for us? The truth is, Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread of heaven. It's my Father who offers bread that comes as a dramatic sign from heaven. The bread of God is the one who came out of heaven to give his life to feed the world. Then please, sir, give us this bread every day, they replied. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Come every day to me and you will never be hungry. Believe in me and you will never be thirsty. Yet I've told you that enough, even though you've seen me, you still don't believe in me. But everyone my Father has given to me, they will come. And all who come to me, I will embrace and will never turn them away. Isn't that so beautiful to know? No matter where you're at in this life, no matter what you're going through, if you come to the Lord, he will not turn you away. No matter how filthy, how dirty you are, man, that's so beautiful. We're going to touch on that, something I shared at the men's retreat. I lost my place, but that's okay. And I have come out of heaven not for my own desires, but for the satisfaction of my Father who sent me. My Father who sent me has determined that I will not lose even one of those he has given to me. What a promise. And I will raise them up in the last day. For the longing of my Father is that everyone who embraces the Son and believes in him will experience eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. When the Jews who were hostile to Jesus heard him say, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they immediately began to complain. How can he say these things about himself? We know him, and we know his parents. How dare he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus responded. Jesus was so bold. I love this. Stop your grumbling. The only way people come to me is by the Father who sent me. He pulls on their hearts to embrace me. And those who are drawn to me, I will certainly raise them up in the last day. Jesus continued, it has been written by the prophets. They will all be taught by God himself. If you are really listening to the Father and learning directly from him, you will come to me. For I am the only one who has come from the Father's side, and I have seen the Father. I speak to you living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe, and you will experience eternal life. I am the true bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and died, but standing here before you is the true bread that comes out of heaven. And when you eat this bread, you will never die. I alone am this living bread that has come to you from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. The living bread I give you is my body, which I will offer as a sacrifice so that all may live. These words of Jesus sparked an angry outburst among the Jews. They protested, saying, does this man expect us to eat his body? Jesus replied to them, listen to this eternal truth. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. Eternal life comes to the one who eats my body and drinks my blood, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my body is real food, for your spirit and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my body and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. We're almost done. The Father of life sent me, and he is my life. In the same way, the one who feeds upon me, I will become his life. I am not like the bread your ancestors ate and later died. I am the living bread that comes from heaven. Eat this bread, and you will live forever. Jesus preached a sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum. I'm going to stop there. I could go on. Feel free to finish that on your own time. But what do we learn from that is, man, if you don't know the Lord and you read that, you're going to think Jesus is a cannibal and he's trying to get people to eat his actual body, but that's actually the opposite of what he's saying. It's spiritual. And we do know, in short, that his body and blood represent forgiveness, grace, salvation, mercy, all that stuff is what he's really trying to say, but more importantly, life. You know, a lot of us don't realize that though we're breathing and alive on this earth, we don't experience authentic life until we come to Christ, and that's just the truth. That's why so many people are alive but lost. So many people are alive but wandering in the darkness and have no idea, have no hope, have no future, have no promises to hold on. And that's the problem we have. But anyways, going back to the whole point, is as I'm sitting there, the Lord had shown me that I've been distracted by work. I've been distracted by worry. I'm feeding my spirit, doubt, and all these different things, but I'm not feeding myself him. So what I want to jump to now is in... what the Lord was also saying is that a lot of Christians are just like Eve still to this day. And what that looks like is a lot of Christians are feeding and eating off things they know they shouldn't be. And yet we're still continuing to feed our spirit garbage. Then we're wondering why we're not seeing the miraculous happen. We're wondering why we're not seeing the great move of God, because we show up to church on Sunday and we say that's enough. You know, the sad thing is that when we all stand before Jesus one day, he's not going to ask you how many times you showed up to church faithfully. I mean, that's good and all, don't get me wrong, but that has nothing to do with this relationship. It really doesn't. Until you realize it's about being the church and not going to a church, well, then we got a lot of praying to do, and that goes for me too. You know, James 4:17, it says this. It says, how much worse is it for the one who knows what to do but still does what is wrong. Well, how much worse is it that you know you shouldn't be eating from something that you're eating from? That could look like a lot of different things, you know? And we have to be very, very careful in this deceptive world what we're giving into. Yeah. There's a beautiful scripture. I love this scripture. In John 4, Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman and they're at the well, and he's telling this woman all about her life. How do you know this? Are you a prophet? Are you this and that? He stands before her and says, I am. But you know, there's one beautiful part of that scripture I love so much. He says, surely you will drink from Jacob's well, but you're going to thirst again. He makes this eternal promise to her. If you eat and drink of me, you will never hunger and thirst again. It's true. You know, my sister, a long time ago, I remember we had so many beautiful conversations about the Lord. And I remember her telling me, hey, guess what I did today? Me and Brooklyn went, we went food shopping, and we fed the homeless. And I said, man, that's great. I said, now what about tomorrow? And she was a little lost. She didn't understand what I meant by that. She goes, what do you mean? I said, that's good that you're giving them food to eat today. But I said, what about tomorrow? They're going to go hungry again. I said, don't stop doing that, but the best food you could ever give somebody is the truth. Because that will last forever. And no matter what you're going through in life, you'll eat every day, and you'll eat good, and you will be full, and you will be satisfied with the every word and truth that Jesus has spoken. The Bible also says that sin is pleasurable for a season, for a moment. The things that we may be feeding ourselves that we think are good for us, it may feel satisfying, it may work for a moment, it may be good, but then what? I'm going to use an analogy, but for instance, when I used to smoke weed, in the moment when I smoked weed, I felt great. I was like, this is amazing. Soon as that high went down, uh-oh, I got to do it. I got to roll it again. I got to smoke again. Same thing with alcohol. I used to drink too. I would take a sip. I felt good. I was having the time of my life, embarrassed myself many times, right? But it was all for in the name of fun. It was all in the name of making myself better. As they say, swallowing my sorrows, right? It's true. It felt good until you woke up the next day with a hangover, until you looked in your wallet and realized you were broke. So you reflect on the night before and you realize, man, I really embarrassed myself. Like, it's all fun and games until it's not fun and games anymore, right? So what we feed ourselves is so important. What I truly believe is this. This is the bread of life. And believing in your heart that he is who he says he is drinking his blood. My question to all of us is, what does your daily life look like? What does your, more importantly, secret place look like? Because I make you this promise. In my life, you will see me in the secret place more than you will ever see me in this building. Because I believe this one truth. Transformation happens in the secret place when you are one-on-one with God. You want to see your life change? Get in the secret place. Read this. You don't have to know everything. You're never going to know it anyways. This is an eternal truth that we are all going to be learning about for the rest of our lives. Jonathan is a walking Bible encyclopedia. If you ask him, where is this? He could tell you. I've read this Bible through 17 times. Everybody's like, wow, that's really great. I'm like, yeah, it's not that great if you don't become it, though. Satan knows this word better than anybody in this church right now. So though I've read it 17 and still going, I could read it 20, 50, 100 times, but if I don't become what this word says I am, it means absolutely nothing. We've talked about identity. That's my favorite topic, identity and freedom in Christ. I could preach on that for years because it's so powerful. But what are we feeding ourselves? What does our secret place look like? What are we allowing to come into our mind? We all know the mind is the biggest battlefield that we have to get through. Everything starts here, goes to the heart, and then becomes a living action. There's a verse, and I'm going to ask you, Mr. Encyclopedia, it's in the King James Version, and it says that, so a man thinketh, right? So he becometh. I want to rephrase that slightly. So a man eats, so he will become. If you constantly tell yourself, I'm a loser, well, then you're going to produce that fruit of being a loser. If you constantly tell yourself you're not good enough, then you're really going to believe you're not good enough. If you keep telling yourself, I'm never going to change, I'm never going to be a good husband, I'm never going to get my family back on track, I'm never going to lead the church the way I need to, I'm never going to walk with God the way I need to, you keep speaking the lies out, you will become it. Because our Creator, when He speaks, things come into existence. And guess what? If you're created in His image, everything you speak is the same thing. That's what the enemy does. We've read that in Genesis. All he did was speak a little sweet whisper into Eve's ear, and she ruined the whole world. Isn't that amazing? You want to? I heard this great thing, too, as a little side note. The reason why Satan went after Eve was because every man that would be born forth would come from her womb. And guess what? The men in the church are called to be the leaders. Everybody's like, well, why didn't he go after Adam? He's the man. See, Satan's smart. We think he's stupid. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly how to get to you. He knows exactly how to slow you down, to keep you in that comfortable spot you're in, to make you never want to change. Hey, going to church on Sunday's good. Oh, you're going to that Bible study? Great, go. Oh, you want to raise your hands on Sunday? Do it. That's great. He doesn't care. You think he cares you're here today? You think that he cares that, you know, you're going to men's groups and all this. You think he cares I went to a men's retreat? No, what he cares about is that you start becoming and looking like God. That's what he cares about. That's what he doesn't want you to get, because guess what? I say this so often, I'm going to say it again. You, as a Christian, are never supposed to be afraid of the enemy. He is so afraid of you becoming who you were meant to be, because he knows if you get this thing, hell's over. It's done. You start bringing this to people in the world, it is a wrap. He's already defeated. This is something like I try to ponder in my mind, like, why are Christians struggling so much when it's done? He's defeated. He lost. He's a coward. He's a loser. He's a liar. Somebody who messed up once against God was cast out of heaven like lightning, and yet he sees us who screw up every second of our lives, and God offers his hand of mercy and forgiveness to us every second. But somehow, as Christians, we're so caught up with the worry, the fear, the doubts. Well, this is happening. Man, like, if we understood the authority that we have in Jesus Christ today, you would laugh at the devil. I believe that's scripture. I believe it's in the Old Testament. It says that, man, when we see the devil for who he is, we are going to laugh. We are going to laugh in his face. I'm going to find that scripture, and I'll let you know when I do. But I know it's in there. I know it's in there. That's amazing. That made me think, like, wow, like, man, I'm, like, over here stressing, and, like, the Lord's telling me when I see this loser for what he really is, I'm going to laugh in his face, because he's nothing but a puny little light, and that's what he is. Like, we always think he's this big, bulky, ram-looking thing. No, he's an angel of light. That's how he comes, you know? Like, hey, Dylan, what does it matter if you go hang out with this girl while you're in a relationship? Like, as long as you don't do nothing, you know, you'll be fine. Oh, one beer? No, one beer ain't going to hurt you. Oh, one pull? No, one pull's not going to hurt you, right? That's how it all starts. God forgives you, right? Man, I'm reminded of what Paul says, that we should not take this grace for granted. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's not a license to keep sinning. Just because you know God will forgive you. Want me to be completely honest with you, and I know not everybody can hear this. Every time you go to God and ask Him for forgiveness, I don't always believe He just forgives you. Because forgiveness looks like a change inside of you, saying, you know what, God, hey, I know I did that. I know that's out of you. I'm sorry. I need your strength to overcome it. But you don't keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and then saying, God, forgive me. But though I will say, I also believe He is just so tenderhearted and so merciful that He probably does forgive us. So I'm a little conflicted in that field, because all I want to do is make sure I'm living a life honorable of His sacrifice on that cross. And today, I just pray that all of us would continue to get back to that secret place time. We would return to our first love. Whatever you're going through in this life is nothing but a small little glimpse of the glory that's to come. You're going to suffer. And if you're not suffering, then I highly ask you to question your Christianity and your walk with the Lord. Because He says that if I were persecuted, so would you be. Are you getting persecuted? Are you getting mocked? Are you getting laughed at? Are you getting treated differently because you're believing and standing as a light in this world of darkness? And how are you even responding to that when it happens to you? Are you like caving down and getting upset about it? Or are you rejoicing like Peter and John did when they were walking out of that jail cell saying, man, God found me worthy to suffer for his name? Now, I pray that this church in America, which is a mess and a nightmare, and I'm just saying it for how it is, the church in America is a living disgrace to God's sacrifice on that cross. There's too many religious spirits. There's too much prosperity gospel. There's too much this and that. Everything to do with what's not of God. And you really don't hear a lot of people talking about that no more. And it's sad. And you know what I'm excited for? I'm excited for all these different people. You know, I just went to a Gideon's. I got invited, very blessed, to go to the Brownstone, to a Gideon's brunch. And they're just, you know, they try to get people to come and help hand out Bibles and volunteer. And I'm definitely going to do that. And Chelsea came with me. It was a great blessing. And you see them, they go to Africa, they go to all these different places in the world. And these people are on fire for God. They are literally giving their lives because they believe in this Jesus. But yet we can't give God 10 minutes in the morning because the first thing we go to is our stupid phones. I say this in love. I hate this generation. I really do. Because I wish I grew up in the old days when talking was face-to-face, when you would ride your bike to little Danny's house and ring the doorbell and ask, hey, can we come out? Man, those were the days. Now you're lucky if you even see anybody because you have FaceTime, social media. Like, our lives are just all over the place. And we're defining ourselves through these lies and feeding ourselves that, man, hey, if I don't got a good following on Instagram, if I'm not the cool kid at school, if I'm not the popular person at work, if all my friends don't think, you know, what does Jesus tell you? If the world loves you, man, that's a problem. I'm not saying you should be somebody who's hated by everybody, right? Like, you should have a good reputation. People should look up to you and stuff like that as a Christian. But like, man, if the world is giving you the favor, you're probably not in a good place. And I'm just being honest with you. And that's okay, because that was me for a very long time. I was very lukewarm. You guys know me. I'm very raw. I'm not ashamed of my past, because that's not who I am today. But we got to get back to the simple gospel. There's one more verse I just want to share in 1 Peter 5:2. And, you know, the importance, too, real quick, about is feeding yourself well spiritually, getting the nutrients you need spiritually, is because how are you supposed to feed others well if you're not even feeding yourself well? How are you supposed to tell somebody about this amazing Jesus if you really don't know him and you just know about him? Like I said this many times, too, there's a big difference between knowing about God and then knowing him. It says that to know him is eternal life. I love that verse. To know him is eternal life. And I'm reminded of Matthew 25, and this scared the religion out of my soul when I used to read this. It says this, and the Lord will look to the righteous, and he says, I forget how it goes now, but he says, but thank you, not thank you, but he's like, when you fed this one, when you saw me naked, when you saw me sick, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me. And then the righteous said, well, when did we see you and do all these things? He said, surely when you did it unto one of these little ones. And then he looked to the wicked, and they said, in their great pride, and we all know the Bible says pride comes before destruction, but it says that, well, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we casted out demons, we prayed for the sick, and they were healed, and we glorified your name. And you know what he said to them? Go from me, I never knew you. Man, that one verse wrecked my life. Because I said, Lord, I need to know you. We all know this one truth. It says that I never knew you. We know God knows us. He created all of us. But the problem is we never knew him. And because you were so wrapped up in your old self, he couldn't see you for the way he created you. Like we had the brother that one time, I love this analogy, it was so good. He said that a lot of us are like Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead. Yeah, he had new life, but he was still wearing his burial clothes. He never took them off. That's a lot of Christians in America today. Walking around with your dead garment on instead of the white robe of righteousness he wants to put on you. You know, and I was just pondering on this church. It's kind of a side note, kind of tied into what I'm saying. You know, I remember the days these pews were filled. I remember the days these chairs were out. I remember the days we were all excited to serve and do things. You know, I had to ask myself as I was reflecting on the last 8 years of being back at this church, what's happened? No one's to blame. We're all to blame, to be honest. We all have a role to play. Just because you're not pastor, just because you're not the treasurer, you know, or doing this and that, you still have a role to play. When I was reading, I believe it was in Corinthians, the gifts of the church, like, you know, you have the pastor, the apostles, the teachers, this and that. Man, where is all that again? Where's the dedication? You know, there's only so much he can do. Like, he needs us, you know? Just as much as we need him. But we all have a role to play, and I'm thinking, man, what has happened? What happened to all, you know, I'm not blaming anybody, but what happened to, like, the kids, like Sharon Jaquinto's kids and the daughters and the sons, they were all here. What happened? You know, I was left with this one question. Did we feed them well? Because when I serve at a different church now, because we don't have youth here, I serve at Bethany for the youth because my heart is for the children, the next generation. And these kids are on fire. They are so hungry, and they just want to be fed. They want to be fed, and they want to be fed well. They want the truth. And I'm telling you, there's something happening in this generation right now. But I'm back at this question. What has happened to this church? This church had every gift of the Spirit. If somebody spoke in tongues, it was interpreted. There was prophecy. There was healing. And I know it's going to come back. But church, we got to wake up. We got to get uncomfortable. Scripture says this. It says that he will send a comforter. Well, why would he send a comforter if you're already comfortable? You got to be uncomfortable in this walk. That's not such a bad thing when you see it through his eyes, man. There's joy in this. Like, this is exciting. This is fun. When I woke up this morning, I barely slept. I was excited to come and bring this word. I was excited to come and see you all and speak, you know? And of course, what did the enemy do? Well, Dylan, man, don't you remember what you did at church? Don't you remember all these mistakes you made? Don't you remember how you failed? I was like, yeah, you know what, you're right, but I'm going to make that right. And God already did. And that's not who I am, and that's never who I'll be again. And that's it, man. We got to start speaking this truth over ourselves when it happens. When these lies come into our head, we have to be bold, and we have to be courageous, and we have to have this confidence that he's given us. I use the word confidence instead of confidence because, man, it's just so powerful when you're confident. Because confidence, I believe, is your own. But when you're confident, you're so confident in God that no matter what comes your way, you'll never be swayed, right? It's like the whole foundation parable. What are you built on this morning? Every word that he speaks? I love that parable, and I'm sure a lot of you heard this analogy, but it talks about how the waves come, the rain falls, and the wind. Every direction you're being attacked, from the top, from the bottom, to the side. The enemy's coming at you in all directions. But again, why do you think the enemy's coming at you? Because he knows who you are. He knows how powerful you are. He knows what you're capable of. And he's scared to hell that if you become that way, it is over. This world would look so different if we started walking in the authority and righteousness that Christ paid for on the cross. It's so powerful. I want to read 1 Peter 5:2 real quick. I've just been camping out in this one, man. This is for all of us right here. I'm just going to jump up. No, I'll just read from a... Yeah, I'll just read. Now, I encourage you as an elder, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who shares in the glory that is about to be unveiled, I urge my fellow elders among you to be compassionate. Listen to this right here. Man, I have this highlighted twice. To be compassionate shepherds who tenderly care for God's flock. And this is why I love the Passion, man, because I swear I haven't found another translation that words things better. And if you know one, please let me know. But it says this. Man, who tenderly care for God's flock and who feed them well. I don't think we've been really feeding ourselves well. Now, nobody get upset. Let me finish. I'm not saying Jonathan's message aren't fruitful. They're not beneficial. They 100% are. But what I'm trying to get at is when he gives these amazing messages, are you eating it? Are you feeding yourself with it? Are you becoming it? Are you seeing a transformation in your life? Because you will never be able to feed somebody else if you're on an empty stomach, spiritually speaking. That's so important that we get this right. You know, the Lord gave me this crazy analogy too, and this is a side thing. Like I want to say it's a little bit of a prophecy for this church. Over the weekend, we were with the men. And all of a sudden, I just started randomly thinking about the floor downstairs. I was like, why am I thinking about the floor downstairs? And for those of you who know, we've had a leak in the baptismal. I fixed that. We got it good. It still started leaking again. We found the other leak. We fixed it. But the floor was like bubbling up like crazy. And what the Lord showed me this weekend, he says this. I'm going to rip the foundations of this church up. I'm going to remove the religious spirit that's been holding us captive. I know a lot of people can't hear that in this church, and that's okay. I'm going to speak the truth anyways. The religious spirit that has held this church captive is dead. It is going to be defeated. We are going to enter into a season of relationship. He is going to set a new foundation, the foundation that always should have been for this church. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take a lot of hard work, and nothing comes easy. But if we rely on him, if we pray and we work together as one, this community is going to get wrecked. This community is going to get wrecked. I always tell Jonathan, and I'm excited for it, love the police, love the fire department, love the town council. But who I love even more than that is the everyday individual who lives in these homes surrounded by us, who are in need of hope, who are struggling financially. You want to know something else the Lord told me? What does my word say about your offering? It says, give 10% to me. Now, let me make this very clearly. What I'm about to say, I'm not telling you to stop giving to the church. Again, I'm not telling you to stop giving to the church. But here is a true testimony of mine. About 2-3 years ago, the Lord told me, don't give any money to the church. The 10% that you have, I want you to keep in a shoebox and save it. I saved up a certain amount of money, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? He said, I want you to go to this person's house, give them the money. They can't pay their rent this month. And I did it. And that lady cried her eyes out. Nobody ever knew this. I kept this between me and the Lord. And I helped that lady out. And she was beyond blessed. Because it says, give your 10% to God. Now, this church, I know, does what it's supposed to with its money. There's no arguing that. We give, and we give generously. When this couple's house caught on fire, we were there. I don't think I was back yet, but I know the story. We were here in an instant. So I'm grateful for this church. But not every church is doing what they're supposed to do with your money. And my point in bringing this up is there's a world out there who you could be blessing, who you could be helping and ushering in hope and light. But what are we doing, man? The problem is we all grew up with traditional Christianity. Some of us grew up Baptist. Some of us grew up in Spanish church, black church, Italian. And none of that matters when you stand before God. Like, you're not going to stand before God and be like, hey, I was that great Italian at Christian Apostolic Church. He doesn't care about that. Unfortunately, this world loves to divide us by race and all this, but none of it matters. We're all sons and daughters, and when you stand before him, what did you do? What did you do? First off, did you know me, and did you love? One of the greatest testimonies I heard is a man, this true story, he died, and he went to heaven, and the Lord said, did you love? Did you love people? And he cried, and he goes, well, I did all these things, but he's like, but did you love? And the truth is, he didn't. And the Lord spared him, gave him life again. He came back and he made a whole, what's it called? I can't think straight today. I'm probably because I'm like on no sleep. But he made a whole church. Yeah, like a whole church based off loving people. And I talked about this with the men. I had to speak this weekend. I always get picked to speak. It's okay, though. And we reflected on 1 Corinthians. Those of you who've heard me speak before, one of my favorite topics is, it says this, if I could cast out demons, if I could prophesy in all these different tongues, but yet I don't have love, and if motivation isn't love, if love isn't the motivation for all we do, then it means nothing. But how are you supposed to become love if you don't know love? How many of us understand this day that love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion? It's not this giggly feeling you get when you hold the one you love's hand or all that. It's not about that. I mean, God gave us emotions. Yes, of course. But love is a person. Love isn't an emotion. And how are you supposed to effectively love people if you don't have love dwelling within? How is your life supposed to change? If you're in rock bottom positions today, if you're hopeless, like, how are you supposed to know hope if you're not even giving him the time of day? Like, we're so without excuse because we'll say, well, I don't like to read. I hated reading. I hated reading until I got a hold of this thing. This is the only book I will read till this day. I have like 1,000 Christian books at home, and I'll tell you the truth, they're all new. And if any of you want them, go crazy because this is the only thing I need. This is the only thing that's satisfying me. All these, like, again, hear this with love, because I'm very bold about what I say. Like, your devotionals, if I were you, throw them in the garbage. Truthfully. Like, I know a lot of people can't hear that, and I'm not saying, but, like, this should be your daily devotional. Because I firmly believe this, like, yes, that people say they have scripture in them, and that's true. And I'm not telling you to stop doing that. If you really feel to do it, please do it. Don't take that the wrong way. All I'm trying to say is that all you need is this. If God wanted you to have anything else, he would have did another Bible. But he says, eat of me and drink of my blood and you will have eternal life. This is his flesh. This is what's going to change everything. But you can read it on your phone if you don't like holding a book. I love holding this thing. I feel like I'm face to face with God when I do. But you can get connected in a church. If you don't understand, we all know somebody who loves the Lord, I hope. You know, we could call. I have my youth kids call me all the time. Hey, like, Dylan, I don't know what this means. Like, explain it to me. And sometimes I'm just like, you know what? I don't know what it means either. But guess what? God does. So why don't we just press in and ask him? You know, and it's okay to not know everything. You're never going to know everything. But, like, it's really time that we start really evaluating our lives. This is what I've been doing. I've been sitting in his presence in the quiet. And I've been just confessing everything I've been struggling with, everything I've done wrong in my life. And just like, I settled it. Like, I am free. I am not those things. And I love him. And I know he loves me, right? It says that while we were yet sinners, he came at just the right time. And just one more thing. I know I spoke about this, but this is so important, man. I shared this with the men because some of the men were struggling to share it because they had some grudges against people. And I said, listen, if you can't get this one thing right, God saw you in your darkest moment in life and still loved you, still chose you, and still came for you. If you can't see somebody in your life who maybe you hate, who's done you wrong and has failed you, if you cannot see them through the eye lens of God, man, you'll never change the world. Because there's a lot of people out there who have done us all wrong. There's a lot of people out there, it's easier to hate them than love them. But what the Bible said, love leads a man to repentance. Not your judgments, not your opinion about where they're at. Hey, maybe if you were more of a Christian and started living this thing, people wouldn't be so negative. I mean, aren't we supposed to be that the one who shifts the atmosphere when we walk in the room? Sometimes we're like, well, I'm not going to this place because my cousin and uncle, I can't got time for them. But man, what if you just walked in that place and despite what they did for you, hey man, how you doing? It's good to see you. God loves you so much. Is there anything I could pray for you about? Yeah, screw you. I don't care about you. That's okay, man. Jesus still loves you anyways. That's what Jesus would do. Where's that at? Man, can you imagine if we really lived that way? The world would be so beautiful. It wouldn't be perfect, still. That's going to happen when Jesus comes.